In the Word of God this afternoon to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, and we're continuing in our series on the life of the Apostle Paul. And we're going to commence at verse 14, and then we'll leave part of this portion out, but we'll move then down the chapter. But Acts chapter 13 and the verse 14, the Word of God says there, "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." Then we'll move down to the verse number 28, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, it says there, "And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, and laid him in a sepulchre, but God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath." Amen. And ending our reading there at the verse 42, "Knowing the Lord will bless it for his name's sake." Amen. We're turning this afternoon again to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. With the Word of God open before us, let us come before the Lord in prayer, and let us ask for his blessing here upon us as we consider these things together. Let us pray. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee that we can now turn to thy word. We can now ask thee to come and presence thyself with us. May we know the power of thy spirit here. May he come and apply thy truth to every heart and to every individual. May we rejoice that we know and have experienced this day the speaking voice of our God. Come and instruct us. Come and teach us, we pray, for those who are outside of Christ specifically. Those who are backslidden, those who are cold at heart, have that message for them, O God, we ask of thee, and apply it to their hearts by thy Spirit. And may we rejoice now as we come to consider these things. From thy word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In Acts chapter 13 and the verse 14, and certainly a couple of verses prior to that, we come to a juncture in Paul's missionary journey where John Mark, who was with Paul and Barnabas, appears to abandon the missionary endeavor in order to return home. This caused a division between Paul and Barnabas, as can be seen later on in Acts chapter 15, verses 37 to 39. These men, Paul and Barnabas, were called of God. And at this point, the failure of John Mark to continue did not hinder them in fulfilling the call of the Spirit. Many men have preached on John. Many men have referred to many reasons why he may have left. And certainly when we come to Acts chapter 15, we'll pause and we'll consider those things together. But I want us today to come with Paul and Barnabas into Antioch in Pisidia. We see in verse 14 that they left Perga and they came to Antioch in Pisidia. They went down into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and it was Paul's custom to preach to the Jews first and then the Gentiles. He is invited to speak in verse 15, and we have the results and the consequences of his preaching found in verse 42 down to the end of the chapter. It is our intention today to consider somewhat the content of this sermon, and then next Lord's Day to consider the consequences of this sermon, what came afterwards. But Antioch, the name Antioch is already well known in our study in the life of Paul, for it was in a city named Antioch that he began his ministry with the Gentiles. It was from that particular city, that church, that he was sent out on his first missionary journey. But this Antioch was in Syria. The one in verse 14 is found in Pisidia, which was over 500 kilometers northwest of the Antioch in Syria from which he had been sent forth. There were many Antiochs in history, and certainly the scripture records Antioch in Syria for us, and the Antioch that is found here today. A city, a town, a place that could certainly be relatively unknown apart from the work of God that took place here, the moving of God and the salvation of precious souls. And we could say that about many places in the world, that we may know nothing of them, but because of what God has done, their name is known amongst the Church of Christ. Certainly, in regard to myself, before I ever came here, I would never have heard of a town in South Australia called Locke, apart from the fact, the truth, that God has done a work here, that God has a people here, that God has a witness here. And so on the other side of the world, I would be completely oblivious to the fact that there is such a place as Locke, apart from what God has done. And that can be said of many places in this world, many places in history, places that secular history may have forgotten, may have overlooked, but because of what God done in those days, in mighty power, in the salvation of souls, then those places are certainly remembered by the people of God. The Apostle Paul frequently began his ministry in the synagogue. We see that in verse 15. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, they were meeting in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and they said, "Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." When Paul visited a synagogue, he was normally given an opportunity to speak, to give an exhortation. And certainly the synagogues of those days were centered around, as we see in verse 15, the reading of the law and the prophets. There were readings from the Old Testament. There were prayers. There was explanations given. There was an exhortation that was preached. And it was that exhortation that Paul was asked to bring to the people. Certainly the Jews were there, but also there were those Gentiles who had converted to Judaism. Many had realized the great sin in the pagan religions, the heathen religions, in the Gentile world, in the Greek world, and many had turned to Judaism. Certainly it was a religion that had high morals, a religion where the scriptures of the Old Testament were central. And so many were attracted to Judaism. And it was to this particular crowd that Paul preached unto. And we can see in verse 42 that there were Gentiles there as well. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next day or the next Sabbath. And so Paul had the opportunity not only to preach to the Jews, to lay forth salvation to them, but the opportunity arose to preach unto the Gentiles as well. He used the opportunities that God gave for the spread of the gospel of Christ. As we come to consider the content of the sermon, I want you to notice it just briefly, and as an aside, the commencement of the sermon. What Paul does is very important for us to consider. In verse 16 it says, "Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." The term beckoning with his hand, denotes a dramatic gesture of the hand for quiet and order. Paul stood up and he used his hand to command silence, to command the people to give their attention. And of course, the message that Paul was bringing was one that was of utmost importance. For when the word of God is preached, we are not only dealing with matters that concern time and temporal issues, we are dealing with matters that concern eternity and the soul. And Paul was bringing here a message that was vital, a message that these people needed to hear, and so, in turn, they needed to give attention. They needed to listen. And Paul stood up, he beckoned with his hand, he was emphasizing that they had to listen. What he had to say was important. And notice what it says as well, the exhortation that he gave at the start, verse 16. Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The word that is translated here, give audience, in our text, is also understood to mean hearken. Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, hearken, listen, pay attention. Give heed to what has to be said. And this is the sort of listening that is being urged here. And when we come to the preaching of the word of God, whatever form it may be, certainly the terms here used by the apostle, the things that he did, should be first and foremost in our minds. He commanded the attention. He commanded the people to sit up and listen, we could say. He commanded them to give audience, to give heed, not just to be a listener of the word of God, but to be a doer as well, to give that due diligence to the preaching of the gospel of Christ. And as we come to hear the word of God preached, whether it's on a daily basis or a weekly basis, whenever we find ourselves, whether it is reading the word of God, whether it is in the house of God like this, we ought always to give due attention. The preaching of the word of God is something that is vital, something that God has ordained, something that God uses. And we, whether we are the people of God or not, we need to listen. If we are yet in our sins, and if you have never trusted in Christ as your Savior, then you ought to listen. For it is through the preaching of the gospel of Christ that sinners are made to realize by the application of it, by the Spirit of God, they're made to realize their need of a Savior and their need to turn unto Him for salvation. And these are issues not to be trifled with. Paul's message concerned eternity. And he wanted to make sure the people were alert, they were listening. Notice in the content of the sermon, and this is all by way of introduction. Don't be worrying, don't be panicking, thinking that this introduction is long. It is long, but I don't believe the actual proper sermon is as long as it normally is. And bearing in mind, we have the communion service as well. But notice briefly the content of the sermon. Paul focuses our attention upon the Old Testament scriptures. He takes time from verse 17 right through to focus upon the history of God's people with an eye to the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that Paul wanted to preach. He was the one who was in view. And as the word of God says, as Christ himself said in Luke 24, he was the message, he was the subject, he was the theme of the Old Testament scriptures. And so Paul brings the attention of these Jews, and they would have known their history. They would have known, verse 17, that the God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high hand brought he them out of it. And so he tells forth the history of Israel. He speaks about David. He speaks in verse 23 of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. He preaches about John coming and being the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes to the Lord Jesus himself and he brings out some main truths. That he must die and rise again. We see that in verse 28. Down to verse 31, verse 30 says, but God raised him from the dead. A key element of the gospel. Christ died and Christ rose again. In verse 38 and verse 39, we see the importance of repentance and the forgiveness of sins for all nations. Notice what it says in verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore men and women, that through this man, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. It is a verse here, verse 38. It is a verse that sums up the message of Paul. We could come to this passage, we could divide his sermon up, we could look at different aspects of it, but this afternoon, what I want us to do is to take verse 38. It is the theme that Paul wanted to bring out. It is the crucial point, the key thought, the key aim, the purpose in his preaching, to let the men and women know that it is through this man, through the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was preaching unto them the forgiveness of sins, the forgiveness of sins. That was the message that Paul wanted to bring. They had to listen, they had to give an ear, because this message was important. The great objective, the great outcome of gospel preaching is that men and women will turn from sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they will hear the great message concerning the forgiveness of sins that is found in Christ alone, and they will turn unto him for salvation. The great objective of the gospel, that sinners would have their sins forgiven. I want you to consider with me this particular thought concerning the forgiveness of sins, the key theme that Paul was bringing out here, and hopefully we'll consider this together, we'll see this together, and while we could take time and go through the sermon with a fine tooth comb. Certainly, I think it's one of the first sermons to any great length that has been contained in Scripture, recorded in Scripture by the Apostle. We could go through it with a fine comb, as it were, turning everything over, considering everything, but verse 38 sums it up. That through this man is preached unto you forgiveness of sins. We're going to consider then the aim that the apostle had in this preaching. His great objective was that they would know the forgiveness of sins. I want you to notice Here, in regard to the great objective of gospel preaching, that the pardon it proclaimed, the pardon that it proclaimed, pardon for sin and the forgiveness of our iniquities is something, as we've said, that is the objective of the gospel of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, and by saving sinners, they have to repent, they have to turn to Christ, turn away from their sin, and he gives to them pardon, the forgiveness of sins. I want you to notice the necessity of this pardon, the necessity of this pardon. We need to be pardoned of our sins. If you are here and you know not Christ as Savior, you need to be pardoned of your sins. A man who has done nothing wrong does not need to be forgiven. That is something that is a key principle of life. If we have done nothing wrong, there is no need for us to ask for or to beg for forgiveness. But because men and women need to hear the message of pardon, because it is a necessity, then we see that we have done wrong. We do need this pardon. We realize when we turn to the scriptures that we are unrighteous in the sight of God, that we are guilty sinners before him, that we have transgressed his laws, and that we are guilty of iniquity. We turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we're considering this passage this morning in Port Lincoln, and next Lord's Day as well. But it says there in Ephesians 2 verse 1, "And you hath he quickened," speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ and the church there at Ephesus, "and you hath he quickened," or "you hath he reanimated," or "given life to," or "resurrected, who were dead in trespasses and sins." And what Paul is pointing out is that the church at Ephesus, those who were part of that church in a previous time, prior to their conversion, they were dead. They were dead in their trespasses. They were dead in their sins. There was no spiritual life in them. Yes, they could breathe physically. Yes, they could go about their daily business. But they were dead spiritually. You may be alive physically, and certainly as I cast my eye over you, everybody seems to be exhibiting evidence that they are alive. You may be alive physically, but spiritually you can be dead. Dead in your trespasses. Dead in your sins. On the way here last Sunday afternoon, we saw a snake that had died. And we pulled up beside it. The boys wanted the picture of the snake, and I did as well. And I sat in the car, and I looked out the window, it was right beside me, and we took a photograph. And certainly coming from Northern Ireland, it's not every day that you see a dead snake on the road. And so it was something that was, well, interesting for me. But as I looked at that snake, it was dead. The evidence was there that it was dead. There was no life in it. It wasn't going to suddenly come alive again. If I wanted to, I could have got out the car. I could have picked it up. I could have led it along the front dash of the car, and I could have driven to Lock. I could have driven back to Port Lincoln, and that snake would still be dead. And certainly that was the message coming from the snake. My own mind would have, well, would have interesting thoughts concerning that. And, well, I wouldn't have the snake in my car at all, but on fear that it would come alive again. But the evidence was there. It was dead. It wasn't moving. It was not going to come alive again. There was nothing that could be done because it was dead. And the same is true spiritually to us. When we come to spiritual issues, we are like a corpse. When we come to spiritual issues, we are absolutely dead in our sin toward God. There is no life in us. We cannot reanimate ourselves. We cannot resurrect ourselves. We cannot heal the breach that has developed between us and God because of our sin. As verse 14 says, the Lord Jesus Christ breaks down the middle wall of partition. He did it. We couldn't break down the middle wall of partition. We could not reconcile ourselves to God because spiritually we were dead. We could not suddenly come alive again in and of ourselves. We needed a miracle of grace. And verse 4 says, but God. It paints the picture of man's depravity and man's sin. Verse 4, but God. And whether you were saved, whether you are a sinner, verses 1 to 3 certainly apply to you in regard to sin, in regard to depravity. There are those here, and this is characteristic of you before you met the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those here, and this is characteristic of you presently. Presently. Living in sin, living a course according to this world, a course that is not of God. Verse 4, but God. Our salvation is all of God. We were spiritually dead. There was nothing we could do but God. God stepped in. God who was rich in mercy. God who has a great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened, reanimated, resurrected us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And we need to be pardoned of our sin. There is a necessity. Why? Because we are dead. We are dead in our trespasses. We are dead in our sins. And there is nothing that we can do. Nothing that we can do. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. The Word of God here contains the Ten Commandments given by the Lord to Moses and the children of Israel, and certainly to us today. Exodus chapter 20, the verse 3, it's the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. When we come to apply that commandment to ourselves, can every one of us, and Ephesians 2 was teaching not just that we sin, not just that we trespass against God, but if we had time to look into it, it is teaching that we were born in sin. Like David said in Psalm 51, we are in sin, and because we are in sin, we trespass, we sin, we break God's law. And Adam's sin has been passed down to us. The Shorter Catechism teaches that we sinned with him and in him. It teaches that all mankind fell with Adam. All those born by ordinary generation, with the exception of one who was not born by ordinary generation, the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, this first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, from the day that we were born right to this moment, can we say with an utmost certainty that God has been first in our lives? Every day, every hour, every minute, every second, can we say that God has been first? Can we say that we sought to live our lives in his presence and in the keeping of his laws? Can we say that on the Sabbath day, which is commandment number 4, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? Can we say that on that day that we have given God his rightful place, there's a connection between the first and the fourth commandment? And it is clear that not a single one of us can say that we have kept this commandment perfectly. From the moment we were born, from the moment even we were conceived, David speaks about being in sin from his mother's womb. In sin did my mother conceive me. From that very moment right through to now, we cannot say that we've kept this commandment. because of that, and we could consider every single one, but because we have broken the first commandment and many others, we are condemned. We are guilty before God. We have sin that needs to be pardoned. And that pardon comes only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is a great necessity to this pardon. And men and women here in Antioch and Pisidia needed this pardon. And that was the message that Paul was preaching. A great example here of apostolic preaching. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. He wanted men and women to know that they were sinners. He wanted men and women to know that the forgiveness of sin did not come through the law of Moses, verse 39. It did not come through anything that we could do. It came through this man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the nature of this pardon. The nature of this pardon. The forgiveness of sins, this great pardon that comes from the Lord, has a number of characteristics. Firstly, here it is a full pardon. A full pardon. When we are saved, when our sins are forgiven, no sin is left unforgiven. No sin is forgotten about. If we turn to 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1 and the verse number 9. There is a connection here between the forgiveness of sin and the cleansing of all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And what John is saying, if we confess our sins, if we admit to them, if we repent from them, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, to wash us from all unrighteousness. Notice that it says, all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. That is something that is important. All unrighteousness. When our sins are forgiven, all sin, all unrighteousness is forgiven. Of course, that does not mean that the Christian can come to Christ, experience the forgiveness of sins, and then say, well, I can live whatever way I like. My sins in my past, my current sins, and sins I will commit in the future are all forgiven. It doesn't work that way. When we are saved, when we genuinely receive a new birth, and we come to Christ, as verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us, again, from all sin. And those who are genuinely saved will have a love for Christ, a love for God, a desire to follow in his commandments. And that is what is taught in the Word of God. When we experience the forgiveness of sins, when we come to Christ, we're repenting of sin, we will hate sin. We will not use our salvation as a get-out-of-hell card, as it were, just so we can live whatever way we like. We will want to live a holy life. We will want to live a godly life. We will want to live a life that is pleasing unto our God. We will not want to fall again into sin. This is a comprehensive pardon, a full pardon. Notice here it is also a free pardon, a free pardon. Certainly the gospel of Christ has that free element to it. The pardon was paid for at the highest cost, but it is free to all that receive it. The apostle said, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the price of the pardon is most expensive because it was the price of the death of God's only begotten Son. Yet for us who experience the forgiveness of sins, it is the free gift of God. Why? Because there's nothing we can do to merit it. Ephesians chapter 2, as we've drawn your attention to already, is a wonderful chapter. For by grace are ye saved. For by grace are ye saved. Goes on to speak about works. We're not saved through works. We're not saved through ourselves. It is through the grace of God. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a free pardon. We cannot go out and buy it ourselves with our works or with our money. It comes as the free gift of God. There was nothing we as sinners can ever do to achieve the forgiveness of sins. It is through Christ alone. It is a final pardon as well, because it is a pardon that is irreversible. When God truly forgives a sinner, then that sinner is forgiven forever. When God pardons the sinner is pardoned permanently. And that is the great truth of justification. The guilty sinner is pardoned. The guilty sinner in the sight of God is declared to be righteous. It is an act of God's grace that is once for all, an act that cannot be altered or changed. We as the people of God do not have to live our lives wondering whether we are saved or not. Many do struggle with the assurance of salvation. Many do have doubts in their mind whether or not they are saved. But the testimony of the Word of God is clear. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The promise is given. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, whoever comes to him for repentance and for the forgiveness of sins, shall be saved. Not maybe or might, but shall, it is certain. Many over the years, and certainly when I was younger, there were doubts the devil tried to sow concerning the assurance of salvation, concerning the peace of knowing that I had the forgiveness of sins. There are many who certainly struggled far more than I ever did. The devil did try to sow those seeds of doubt, but the Word of God was the assurance in that. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I had a surety that I was resting in Christ, that I had turned unto him in repentance, that I was resting in his finished work, a work that accomplishes salvation for me. I had then the assurance that I was saved, that my sins are forgiven. And if we have doubts whether or not we are saved, we can get those doubts sorted out, we could say. The Word of God is clear. The Word of God is a testimony. The Word of God gives that proof that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The devil wants us to have doubts. The devil wants us to worry and wonder whether we really are a child of God. But we can know with a great assurance that we are. We can know with a great assurance that Christ has saved us, that he has paid the debt of our sin, that we are resting in him, that he has given us his garments of salvation, his robes of righteousness. It is a final pardon. We do not have to worry. When we come before God, when we experience the forgiveness of sins, we do not have to worry that this pardon will be taken away from us. If we truly turn to Christ, if our conversion is something that is genuine, something from which we have that assurance in the Word of God, we do not have to doubt. We can be sure, we can be certain. It is a pardon that is final. But let me say, without such a pardon, without the forgiveness of sins, if you've never experienced the forgiveness of sins, without it, you'll be forever lost in the weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. There is no rest. There is no hope without the forgiveness given to us by God. And that is seen in what Paul is saying here. He wants the congregation to know that in Christ there is the forgiveness of sins. Notice here, secondly, and we'll be brief, the person in whom we find this pardon. This man. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. We have the identity here. It is the Lord Jesus Christ in view. The Saviour is mentioned in verse 23. His crucifixion and resurrection are referred to as well. And the pardon is found in Christ alone. The identity of this man, the exclusivity of the means through this man. That is what Paul is saying. It is not through anything else. We can look at the religions of this world and salvation is not found. The forgiveness of sins is not found in Buddha or Muhammad or the Pope or in anybody else who has ever walked the face of this earth or in anything. It is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for sinners and who rose again the third day. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14 and the verse 6. Christ alone is the way to heaven. Christ alone is the one in whom we find this pardon. And then finally, as we close, there is a great privilege of hearing such preaching. The people here at Antioch and Pisidia had a great privilege. It was a divine privilege. Those who preached this message to them had experienced it. God had saved and pardoned, and had now sent those whom he had saved and pardoned with a message to others to trust in Christ for the forgiveness of sins. It was a message that God had been involved in from its commencement right through to our present day. God has saved, God has forgiven, God has raised up those whom he has forgiven to preach the word of God to others and to proclaim to them that they too can have the forgiveness of sins through this man, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a desired message. The Gentiles here desired to hear it. They met again on the Sabbath day. The Jews here, the leaders of the synagogue, desired to hear what Paul said. We'll see next week that they were not happy with what was preached. But certainly there was a desire there to hear the word of God. Certainly the Gentiles expressed that. They wanted Paul to preach again, verse 42, the following Sabbath. These words, the message he preached, he was to repeat it and to tell them again how they could have the forgiveness of sins. But having a desire to hear the word of God alone cannot save. Having a desire to hear what the preacher says cannot give you the forgiveness of sins. It's only through repentance in Christ alone. It is also, not only is it a desired message, but it is a despised message. Again, verse 45, if we move down there, we see the Jews moved against it. They despised the message of salvation. Those who despise the message of salvation, those who don't come God's way, are lost. And it is a delivering privilege as well. It is a message that delivers, a delivering message. Notice here in verse 48, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. There were those in Antioch and Pisidia who realized what Paul was preaching. They desired to hear it. They listened. God moved and they were saved. They were delivered from their sin. They knew the forgiveness of sins through this man, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we close, we have before us the great message that the Apostle Paul preached. But we have his great theme, the forgiveness of sins. Do you? And answer this question in your own heart, your own soul today. Do you know the forgiveness of sins? Do you have that surety, that assurance that your sins are forgiven? That you have repented from sin, that your trust is based solely upon the Lord Jesus Christ? It is only through this man, the Savior, that you can experience the forgiveness of sins. May the Lord write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Amen.